Turn to the Gospel of John. It's page 865, and would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7 and read through verse 18. Page 865 in your pew Bible. Let's read God's Word together. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Thank you so much. May God bless the reading of his word. When Sean, my oldest son, was a little boy, he loved to play the game hide and seek. We played it outside. On days that it was raining or cold, we played it inside. I think he liked the game for two reasons. Reason number one is this: I could never find him. It didn't matter where he hid. I might see where he was at, but I would never acknowledge that he was over there. In fact, if I glanced out of the periphery that he was over there, I would go in the opposite direction to give him plenty of time to run to home base and touch it and win the game. But I think the second reason he liked it is because he never found me. He always found me. I would make sure that I hid in a place that Sean could easily see me and easily find me. You see, his joy was in winning the game. My joy was in winning my son. He would always brag to his mom about how he won hide and seek. And then at night, when I would tuck him in on those days that we would play hide and seek, he would often say to me, "Dad, we had fun today, didn't we?" What we see going on at the well can be easily misunderstood. One might look at this conversation that we read where the woman says, "Give me this water," and Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband." We might look at that and say that Jesus was trying to judge this woman, or he was condemning her, or he was trying to heap guilt on her, or he was trying to heap condemnation on her. But you know, I don't read it that way. I sort of read it this way, that Jesus knew that for years this woman had been playing hide and seek with God. And in essence, what Jesus was doing in this conversation at the well was simply touching her and saying, "You're it." Her request was very simple. "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." The trips to the well for this woman were not easy trips.
We look at this story and we think of how we live, how we turn on a faucet and water comes out. We turn it off, it keeps dripping. But you know there's a plumber in town who can fix that. But this well is still used in Israel today. At the village of Sychar, where this woman lived, is now nothing but ruins, but the well is still there. And archaeologists tell us that the well was approximately 1.5 miles away from where this woman lived. This well today is 135 feet deep. So this woman would go to the well. There was a bucket there tied to a rope. She would drop that bucket into the water, let it go down, fill with water, draw it back up, and then pour that water into a pot. Drop that bucket into the water again. Let it fill with water. Draw it back up, pour it into a pot. It's very likely that she carried two pots on a pole that was laid across her shoulder. And archaeologists tell us that the average pot of water that was used would carry up to 5 gallons of water. Now, I remember many of the things my dad told me, but one of the things I distinctly remember is he said a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. So think about it. If this woman has 2 5-gallon pots of water on her back, she is sloshing 80 pounds back a 1.5-mile trip in the middle of the day, in the middle of a desert. So it is no wonder that this woman says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I'm never thirsty again and never have to come back to this well again." Because you see, that well represented the hide and seek that was going on in her life. She came at noon to avoid every other woman. This well represented to her the shame in her life, the mistakes in her life, the guilt in her life, the things that she said, if I could just go back and redo it again, I would have done that different. I would have done this in a different way. I wouldn't have made that choice. This well that she comes to at noon, she comes there at noon to avoid the shame, the guilt, the laughter, the mocking, all the comments that would be made about her and to her by all the other women. So they come at the rising of the sun in the cool of the morning. She comes in the middle of the day. So she says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I'm never thirsty again and I never have to come back to this well." Because in her life, this well represented everything wrong in her life. Jesus is not, as I said earlier, he's not attempting to embarrass her. He's not attempting to shame her. He's not ready to heap guilt upon her. If you remember months ago when we began this series, I told you that even though this story is called in the scripture, the woman at the well, in my mind it could be subtitled The Dance of Intimacy. All through this conversation, Jesus is drawing this woman slowly, step by step, closer to himself, closer to intimacy, closer to openness, closer to realizing the blinds coming open in her eyes and her seeing who this is and recognizing that what he's offering me is not just water from a well. What he's offering me is life. You know, I never knew how to dance. I never went to a dance. I can remember ninth grade, our junior high was having a dance. I knew not to ask my parents, because if it wasn't at the church, we weren't going. And so I didn't ask them. I did ask them about going to the prom in my senior year. And my mom said, "No." Except she used a lot more words to explain why you shouldn't even be wanting to go to the prom, let alone thinking about going. So I never slow danced. I never fast danced. I can remember one time watching the Ed Sullivan show, and Chubby Checker was on, and Ed Sullivan asked him, "How do you do the twist?" And he said, "Just imagine you have a towel and you're drying yourself off." And I can remember taking a bath and getting out with the door closed and singing, "Come on, baby, let's do the twist." In fact, the first time I slow danced was the afternoon that Sherry and I got married. And we danced. And we danced to a song by Adele. Is that her, wasn't that her name? Yeah, it was a remake, you know, At Last. And we danced to that. Well, we're dancing. And, you know, then her dad and her mother come on the dance floor. They're dancing. And her dad, who is now my father-in-law, in a very loving way, comes over to me and says, "If you're going to dance with my daughter, do it the right way." Because I was doing it this way. You're supposed to do it this way, guys. If you've been doing it this way all your life, stop it. It's this way. And Jesus is drawing this woman in this dance, and he is slowly bringing her closer and closer and closer. And he is close enough now that he can, although he doesn't do that, but it's almost as in essence, as she is so close to him, and heart to heart, that he can now say, "I want to talk to you about this game you've been playing. I want to talk to you about how you've been hiding from God. And God sent me here to say, you've been found." You know, we've always hidden from God. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. We read these words in Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 8. "Then the man and his woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15, the prophet Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?'" The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, God speaks to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They are saying to each other, 'The Lord does not see us.'" Hide and seek. And of course, then in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" It's in our nature to play hide and seek with God. We do something and we think, "God's going to be upset with me. God's going to condemn me. God's going to judge me. God is harsh. God is a strict rule keeper, and I've broken the rules." And so what do? We hide because we don't understand the heart of God. It is not really, we're not hiding so much from fear of exposure, but we're hiding from fear of rejection, that God will reject me. I can remember thinking that God would put me up on a shelf one day and say, "I'm through with you." That he would say, "I love you, but I don't want you to be near me. I'm going to love you from afar." What is it we say? "Well, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget it." And that was the way I viewed God. Oh, God will forgive me, but he'll never forget it. And he'll bring it up to me at opportune times. Have you ever been with that person who can remember what you did 50 years ago? They can remember how embarrassed you were, or what dumb thing you did, or what you said, or how you acted. And you can be talking to them and they say, "Well, yeah, but I remember when you were 4 months old." And it's like, can't you let that go? Can you just release that? And yet we think that God operates in the same way. That, oh yes, he's forgiven me, but is still there. We misunderstand, we misread, we misjudge the heart of God. So we play hide and seek with God. Maybe we need to remind ourselves, because this woman had suffered rejection. She'd suffered rejection from 5 husbands. She'd suffered rejection from the village, or else she wouldn't be coming out at noon. We don't know all that had taken place in the life of this woman other than what Jesus said about her. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. But obviously her life was filled with rejection. Maybe she had a dad who rejected her. Maybe she had a peer who, maybe there was a dad or a male figure who abused her. Somehow this seed of rejection was planted in her, and every relationship she got into, she was looking for those words of rejection, those actions that she perceived as rejection. She needed to know the heart of God, just like we need to know and remind ourselves of the heart of God. You know, Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, even though Zacchaeus was judged by his village people as a sinner because he was the chief tax collector. Jesus forgave the woman in the act of adultery, even though the religious leader stood there ready to stone her. Jesus was the one who touched lepers, even though they were considered to be unclean and impure and highly contagious by their community. Jesus is the one who knelt at the feet of Judas and washed his feet, even though Jesus knew that in just a few moments, Judas would leave that room and go to the Jewish priest and bring the temple guard to arrest Jesus and take him to the cross. Jesus is the one who took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, broke them, blessed them, gave them out to the hungry, even though his disciples said, "Send them away." Jesus is the one who ate with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, even though the righteous, the self-righteous, looked at him and said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these kind of people?" Jesus is the one who told stories about finding a lost sheep, about finding a lost coin, and my favorite one, about finding a lost son. Jesus was saying in all those words and in all of his actions, God is not in the rejecting business. God is in the loving and forgiving business. And sometimes we forget that. Our heart, our mind, our past tells us you're unworthy, you're no good. You've never been any good. You never will be any good. Look at what you did. Look at your past. Look what you did when you were 16. Look what you did when you were 25. Look what you did. And our mind, the enemy just starts, he hits the play button and that thing starts playing again. And yet God stands there with open arms and says, "I'm here for you and I'm not in the rejecting business." We need to remind ourselves, God does not reject. I looked up the definition of the word reject. Webster put it this way: to refuse, to accept, to consider, to submit or use, to refuse to hear, receive or admit, to cast off, to throw back, to repulse. And that is why sometimes we think, I've got to hide this from God. I've got to hide what's in my heart from God. I can't be honest with God about this because He may cast me off. He may throw me aside. He may reject me. So we hide. Because what others have done to us, we think God will do the same thing. We think God only focuses in on our mistake, but we need to remind ourselves that God's focus is not on our mistake. God's focus is on what His Son Jesus did on the cross and how the blood of that Son covers Now you're saying, oh, so what you're saying, Rodney, is we don't need to come and open our hearts and confess to God. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. Before Jesus could get this woman to the place where she could see who he was, he first had to let her see how she saw herself. And once she saw how she saw herself, then Jesus could say to her, but that's not how I see you. So he says to her, go get your husband and bring him back. He says to her, go to the place where you have experienced rejection and bring that to me. Oh, but God, you don't know what I've done. Go bring that to me. You don't know what I said. Go bring that to me. You don't know what somebody did to me. Go bring that to me. You don't know how somebody has rejected me. Go bring that to me. Go call your husband and come back. Bring him to me. Jesus is saying, quit hiding from me because I see you. Bring your heart to me. Bring that pain to me. Bring that rejection to me. Bring that thing that eats at you. Bring it to me. Because you won't find rejection at the feet of Jesus. Years ago, Dottie Rambo wrote a song. I just want to read it to you. I probably should have asked Ron to sing it. This is how the first verse went. Walk boldly to stand in his presence. Lay claim to the promise he made. Your soul can be cleansed neath the flow of the fountain. His blood washes guilt all away. And here's the chorus. Bring all your needs to the altar. Bring all your needs to the Lord. He is so willing and able to help you. Just bring all your needs to the Lord. That's what Jesus was saying to this woman. He wasn't saying, hey, I want to put you on the spot. I want to make you feel embarrassed. I'm going to shine this floodlight right into that darkness. No, what he was saying to her was this. If you'll just come. If you'll just come and bring all the junk, all the stuff, all the paraphernalia. Just come. You won't hear me say, get away. You'll hear me say, come closer. Come closer. He has his arms around her. And he says to her, I'm offering you a dance like you've never been in before. And there's something within her that wants to pull back and say, no, you don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've gone through. And Jesus is saying, oh, come on, bring it to me. Bring all your need to the altar. Bring all your needs to the Lord, because he is so willing and able to help you. Just bring all your needs to the Lord. Gracious Father, you are so willing and able to help us. Your heart is so open. Your love is so rich. Your grace is so amazing. And we sing that and we believe that. And yet, Lord, there are at times those thoughts in our minds that say, I don't want God to reject me. And if he sees this, if he knows this, he will. And you say to us, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Not so we can be judged, not so we can be shamed, not so you can shake your finger in our face, not so you can forcibly hit us in the chest with your finger, but so that you can draw us to you and bring healing and cleansing and wholeness into every area of our lives. Lord, there is in all of us that tendency to hide. I pray, Father, that we would stop playing hide and seek, but we would open to you our hearts, our spirits, every part of us. The pain, the rejection, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, that we would bring it all to you and lay it before you and say, God, here it is. And here you say, and here I am. May we bring all our needs to the altar. And may we truly know that you are so willing and so able to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.